Here we have our theme, promise. What does it say? Looking at God's heart through the Bible. Let's have our first slide. Standing on tiptoe, peering over a wall, trying desperately to see what's going on the other side. And you have to stretch really tall, and you're on tiptoe, but you're not quite big enough, and the picture seems a bit blurry as the edge gets in the way. We've been working our way through Genesis, and maybe that's how you've been feeling. It doesn't quite make sense. I can't quite get it. I'm not sure what the connections are. I can't quite see what's going on. And the first book of the Bible, Genesis, lays out some key foundational truths for the rest of the Bible. Truths about God. Truths about us. Truths about how God relates to us. But Genesis is just the beginning. Back in the garden, there was death. It wasn't death of Adam. It was death of an animal substitute. And we learn sin is so serious, the only way it can be sorted is by, as Ryan was telling us last week, sacrifice. A sacrifice to pay the debt we owe to God. God didn't say to Adam and Eve, you need to do good things, you need to pray. It was only through the death of the animal that they were saved. They had to trust God. And as we moved on, we saw the same was true for Noah. He had to trust God and act on it. The same was true for Abraham. He had faith in God and acted on it. And Ryan spoke last week. Let's have the next picture. Last week, Abraham's faith in God's covenant, God's promise. He knew God's word would be fulfilled. He knew God's promises were true. He knew God was in control. And the legacy of faith in God was continued in Isaac, Abraham's son, and in Isaac's son, Jacob. God shows us in Genesis, again and again, an animal had to die. An animal had to be sacrificed. And animals died instead of people. Now, that's hard for us to get our heads around, isn't it? But in God's grace and generosity, he had promised to send a rescuer, someone who would deliver his people, someone who would pay the penalty for sin. And the slaughter of animals prepares his people to understand the need for and the significance of the sacrifice of Jesus. And today we'll see this demonstrated even more clearly. As we move into Exodus, the next book, we find God's people are living in Egypt. What began well in Egypt has now turned very sour. Let's have a look. 70 of God's people had gone into Egypt. Jacob, his whole family, because Joseph was there. They'd been guided by God because of the severe famine. Life had been good for them in Egypt. But now there were hundreds and thousands, and they'd become a great threat to the Egyptians. They were slaves. Taskmasters were over them, afflicting them with heavy burdens. The greatest evil was not the racial oppression and forced labor, however. The greatest evil was the infanticide. All the male babies were killed. But what about the deliverer? What about God's deliverer? Hadn't he promised to send someone who would save God's people? Miraculously, one family had a boy who wasn't killed. They'd already got a daughter and a son, but this new baby is at risk with new regulations in force. How would you cope with that? 3 months into his life, his mum obeys the law and puts him into the River Nile. But she tweaks the rules just a bit because she places him in a basket. Before long, the daughter of Pharaoh bathes just near the boat. Hearing him cry, she rescues him. And at the suggestion of his older sister, his mum is fetched and hired to nurse him. Isn't God great? Once Moses grows, his mum takes him to Pharaoh's daughter and he becomes her son. Next slide. You can imagine how different life is for him now. He's educated in the Egyptian ways of life, food, culture, religion. Moses in the palace has to grapple with the belief systems and philosophies that are very different from his parents. They'd taught him about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who lived 400 years before. Now his people are in slavery. Surely this God from the past is no longer relevant. Certainly not here in Egypt. In the palace, Moses learns of Osiris, the powerful Nile god who gives fertility to the land. Hekt, the frog-like god giving fertility to people. Apis, the bull god showing power and strength. And then Ra, the sun god, the most important, giving life to all, second only to Pharaoh. Dominated by power and position, Moses takes the law into his own hands, seeing a fellow Israelite being severely beaten. He kills the Egyptian who would have killed the Israelite. And once Moses realizes his life is in danger, he flees the country and arrives in Midian. He, like his ancestors before him, finds love at a local well. He marries and settles down to family life with the job of a shepherd. So very different from his life in Egypt. But Exodus 2, 23 and 25 says this: during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went nowhere. No. It went up to God. God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That doesn't mean to say he'd forgotten it, but he had brought it to mind. Yes, there's this covenant. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Moses, he's now 80. 80! Wow. 40 years have passed since he ran to Midian, and he's well settled, like his ancestor Abraham before him. He now meets with God. But what's gone on? Has God been inactive all this time? Didn't he care about his people? Well, at least two things have gone on. At last, the Israelites have realized their plight. And they cry out in desperation. That's one thing that's been going on. And the second thing that's been going on is God has been shaping Moses' life. He's no longer the man who needs to prove himself with power and position. He's a humble shepherd. Behind the scenes, God is always active, bringing about his good purposes for his people. His goal is to rescue those who are helpless, even though they may not realize it. His time frames may be different to ours, but he doesn't sleep on the job. So next picture. What? A bush that doesn't get consumed? Moses thinks. Zipporah's going to love this. We won't have to go and collect fuel for the fire every so often. No. Moses meanders over to investigate. Moses. God's angel speaks to him. And his response? Here I am. He's now ready. He's now listening. Just like his ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as we peer over the wall, we can see how things are developing. God is enlarging his rescue plan. He's preparing to his people to serve him. They have to be listening and ready to follow, though. And God develops in them the faith to trust him. God is working out something significant, not just in their lives, but for the whole world. And what's the promise God repeats? All peoples on earth will be blessed through your offspring. He said it back to Abraham in Genesis 12. He says it again in Genesis 22. He says it again in Genesis 26. And again in Genesis 28. Do we get the message? All peoples on earth will be blessed through your offspring. And that's still God's purpose. It hasn't changed. He's looking to bless the nations. He's working through ordinary people who share their faith in him with their friends and neighbors. Is that us? What an incredible privilege to be working with God to bring his hope to people who have no hope. And the Israelites in Egypt have no hope. They've cried out, but somewhere in the wilderness, in the back of beyond, God speaks with Moses. Take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Was God relevant today? Wasn't he just a 400-year-old tradition? Now the living God is speaking with him. God knows what's going on, and he's about to do something. Today, many people reject the idea of the God of the universe who makes himself known through the Bible. It's an old book. It's too traditional. So why not make up a God of our own liking, they think. Can you imagine how offensive this is to God? Just imagine somebody gets a picture of their wife, a digital image. And you know what you can do with digital images today, don't you? You can tweak them a bit. I'll just get rid of a few wrinkles here, and I'll just change the shape of the nose a little bit here, and maybe reduce the size a little bit here and expand the size a little bit there. And then taking it to the wife and saying, this is how I'd like you to look. Can you imagine the reaction? And that's what we do with God. That's what people do with God, isn't it? As Moses meets God, God tells him he's about to rescue the Israelites. And Moses is a key player in God's plan. Moses has amazed me. Who am I? God says to him, I'll be with you. Moses asks, but who should I say you are? The God of your father seems remote. He's dated. What is your name? Next slide. I am who I am. I'm not simply the God of your fathers. I am. I'm God now. And I always will be God. There'll never be a time when I'm not God. I am. Don't think I'm historic. Don't think I'm irrelevant. I'm here. I'm now. I'm with you. Next slide. And further questions and instructions, Moses obediently sets off to Egypt. And it's a daunting task. God's told him, I know the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I'll stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. Moses now knows the living God. He's met with him. He's spoken to him. So, in faith, Moses journeys back to Egypt. The challenge is on. Firstly, to meet with the Israelite leaders, and then to meet with Pharaoh himself. But God has promised to be with him. Yet, things get even more difficult. And we're racing on. By the end of chapter 5, it seems impossible. The workload for the Israelites has increased. The slave drivers are harsher. The Israelite leaders are angry with Moses. And yet, graciously, God reaffirms his commitment to his people and his covenant. He states three times that he is the Lord, that he is the God of the covenant who will act in a decisive way on behalf of his people. In verse 6 of chapter 6, I think it is, I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land. I will give it to you for possession. You get the message. God's in on the act, and it's not going to fail. Though the situation seems impossible, with even the Israelite leaders not listening to him, Moses continues to believe in and act for God. God is with him. God is working out his beyond the wall plan. Moses can't yet see it, but he believes God. And so begin the visits to Pharaoh and the plagues. Why would Pharaoh want to obey the God of a slave people? Oh, come on. How can that God be a great God? Such a God has to be inferior to the gods of Egypt. But each plague attacks the false belief that God is not real. Each plague undermines one of the Egyptian gods. Let's have the next slide. The first three plagues, where the Nile turns to blood, frogs invade the houses, and then gnats attack everyone. They're just a mere inconvenience to Pharaoh and the people. He remains unconvinced of God's power. The next three plagues bring physical suffering, this time not for the Israelites, but just the Egyptians. The flies, the sickness and death of the livestock and boils. And the next two, hail and locusts, wreck what is left of the Egyptian economy, devastating the land and its produce. And then the supposed power of the leading Egyptian god Ra, the sun god, is totally undone with darkness that you can almost feel. It's Pharaoh's people who are now suffering. His nation's economy is destroyed. His advisors tell him, stop! But Pharaoh continues to defy God. He refuses to let Israel go. God's firstborn, he calls them. God's son. He refuses to let them go and worship him. Next slide. Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure you don't appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Just as you say, Moses replied, I will never appear before you again. And as Moses hears from God again, he speaks to Pharaoh, telling him there's one more plague to come. This one will be even more devastating. This one will be the decider. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From Pharaoh's son to the son of the poorest female slave. He tells Pharaoh, this is Moses telling Pharaoh, his officials will bow down to him and tell him to go with all the people. But Pharaoh doesn't budge. Colin Smith, one of the speakers last week, says this, our secular society also feels free to defy God because it doesn't believe God will bring judgment. But the plagues indicate God will destroy evil. When you grasp this, you begin to see why we need a savior. But for the Israelites, it won't be a matter of simply leaving. They'll have to trust. They'll have to obey what God says to them through Moses. They need to show faith in God. And it involves death and sacrifice. Next picture. Each household is to select a perfect lamb or a perfect young goat. It's to be cared for 14 days. The animal is to be slaughtered at twilight. Its blood has to be applied with hyssop to the sides and the tops of their door frames. They're to roast the meat and eat it with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. They're to be dressed, ready to leave. Moses tells them, the destroyer will pass over the land. And if the blood has been properly applied, they'll be safe. But in homes where the blood has not been applied, there will be death. The destroyer will kill each firstborn male. And tragically, so tragically it happens. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up! Leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go and worship the Lord as you've requested. Take your flocks and herds as you've said and go. And bless me." The devastated Egyptians mourn the loss of their children and they urge the Israelites to leave them. They give them gold and silver and jewels and clothing. Just as God had told Moses back in the reading we had earlier in Exodus 3. God had given opportunity after opportunity to Pharaoh and his officials. But stubbornly, they refused to acknowledge him. Now, it was too late. As we peer forward into the future from this scene in Egypt, we can glimpse another lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus. At Passover, he's taken and killed God's son, his only son, the perfect one dies. He dies in our place. He takes God's punishment for our sins. He dies so we can have life. Next slide. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from every sin. Paul writes in Ephesians, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of his grace. Peter writes, it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And like the Israelites, we're born into slavery. Slavery to sin. Sin permeates everything there is about us. And like the Israelites, we can escape the condemnation and death sin brings. We can't escape it by praying or giving to charity or doing good stuff. That's all well and good, but it doesn't change our hearts. Peering over that wall, we can see Jesus fulfilled the covenant. He did it all. We don't need to do anything. Next slide. Jesus, God's only son, died in our place. But like the Israelites, we need to apply the blood. It doesn't just happen. That's how we escape the condemnation and death that sin brings. We need to believe what God said and we need to act on it with faith. Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus and then you will be saved. Believe he died for you. Believe he was your substitute. And if you're unclear what this means, talk with one of us. We'll gladly explain things that you may be struggling to understand. God's heart is that you get to know him. He wants you to be blessed in a good relationship with him. Next slide. So whether things are going easy for us or we're in a tough place. Let's be confident in our God. Someone near you may be trying to peer over that wall and see something more about God. They've seen how you live. They've seen what you do. They've seen how generous you can be, how kind, how thoughtful. They want to know more about God. Give them a leg up. Tell them about his greatness. Tell them about his generosity. Tell them about his goodness. Tell them about his grace. Help them to see more of the God we know and the God we love. Let's do that with each other. And let's do that with the folk we meet this week. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Let's sing that as we conclude our time together.